Okay. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the tribe of a Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, went down to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And now we're going to read from the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Verse 3, and then we'll return to Exodus. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And continuing in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord.
Everyone, thank you, Robin, for the reading. And yeah, it's a wonderful day to be in church. And I feel like today an extension of yesterday in a way. We're going through a series in the book of Exodus, and the theme is, overall, is knowing God and getting to know God through the story of the Israelites and their journey with him from Egypt to the Promised Land. Today, we're looking at God as the God of my story and looking at it in a more personal sense. And so, just to start with the kids, so we've got a number of kids here today. Who likes to play with Play-Doh? You don't like to play with Play-Doh? No kids, some kids, and adults, uncles, aunties. Yeah, I like to play with Play-Doh. You can do anything with Play-Doh. That's what I like. Just your imagination, you make it real. This is a trick question. What does Play-Doh need to become something cool? There's a special property that Play-Doh needs. What is it? No? No? Destruction. Well, yeah, that is cool. Play-Doh, when you take it out of the fridge, it's cold and hard, right? But if you want to make something cool, it has to become warm and soft if you want to make something cool out of Play-Doh. And so God is actually shaping us, molding us like Play-Doh, and he wants to make us not into a snake or a snail. He wants to make us into the image of his son, to make us more like him. And the warmer and the softer we are, the more we're going to see the fingerprint of God all over our life. And so let's look at what it means to be shaped by God and for him to write our story. Father, we just pray as we look into your word and hear from you today that you would speak to us. And we all are at a different point in our own journey with you, and your spirit will apply your word, I trust, to each of us as we need. Help us to have open ears and soft hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord, the God of my story, our first point today is that God is the author of my story. God is the author of my story. So it's a kind of myth, I think, in our society today. We believe very strongly in self-determination, that we are the masters of our own destiny, that we write our own story. But Moses' story today challenges that, and Scripture challenges that. While we are a major influencer in our life, we make key decisions, what sport we do after school, what job we choose after university. It's God who is actually sovereign over all and is the one writing our story. And the verse that we read last week, I'll read again, from Isaiah, the Lord says, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." And for each of us in our life, we've not actually chosen, most of our life is actually chosen for us by the Lord. And so think, none of us chose our parents, none of us chose our nationality. And even as children, we might choose the subject that we study at school, but we don't get to choose our school. We might choose our job, but we didn't choose the economy that we are born into. And so we see that the overarching story is actually written by the Lord himself. And we come and we look at Moses' life, and I think it's really nice to have a bird's eye view, be able to have a bird's eye view into one man's life. We can see how much God is all over this hero and his story. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, we look at the context of his birth. "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So this is the political context. Israel is an oppressed minority, and there's been a policy of genocide set against them by the king. And in this context, Moses is born. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So the Lord has determined that Moses would be born in this unique period of history. The Lord has set him to be born to these two, assumedly God-fearing Israelite parents. And he would have been circumcised on the 8th day in his body as a mark that he was a recipient of the promises given to Abraham. So he's born as a child of the promise. He's born in a time of hardship. And so we see that Moses, his life is more like one strand of fabric in this big tapestry of history that God is weaving. And if we look at Moses' life as he grows up, it doesn't start actually at his birth. Moses' story starts, as we said last week, back in Genesis chapter 12, in a sense. The promise is given to Abraham that God will be their God, that he'll be their people, that they would multiply, that they would be given the land of the Canaanites. That promise is now passed on to Moses. And if we look forward, Moses' life is not actually just about him. It's not just that he's going to be the one that God's going to choose to save Israel and bring them to the promised land. Moses' life actually is a part of a much bigger story. And if we look to Matthew, can anyone remember where Moses appears in the New Testament? In the book of Matthew, Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain together with the Lord Jesus. So Jesus said that I fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus is fulfilling the ministry that Moses started. And so Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the mountain and get to see in hindsight how their story played out in world history and God's saving plan for all the nations. And so we see Moses' life, it's not about Moses, it's about something much bigger. And it's not written by Moses, even though he had a heart to save the people, it's actually written by the Lord himself. I remember as a high schooler, I learned this lesson for myself. So I remember, and I've shared this bit of my story before, but I remember in year 11, I really had a heart to seek God. And I had a spot in Echo Point. I lived in Katoomba at the time. I had a spot in Echo Point, and there was a cliff. And I would go all the way to the edge of the cliff like this, and I would sit on the edge, and I would dangle my legs, and I would look down, and there are the clouds below, and there are the birds flying above the clouds below me, and just feeling so small and seeing how big God is. And sitting there, I read my Gideon's New Testament Bible, and it said Ephesians 2 verse 8. He said, it's by grace you're saved through faith and not that of your own. It's a gift from God. And so at that moment, I realized, I never knew this before. I didn't grow up in a Presbyterian church, that God gave me my faith. I didn't choose him, but he chose me. And I look back to my story. I remember when I was 7, so I was the age of some of you here, and I was sitting in church listening to the pastor talk, and he impressed something on my mind. I was just very convicted that God is good, that Jesus loves me and I need to follow him as a child. And as I read that, I realized that wasn't me. That was God gave me that faith. And what a precious gift. And so I didn't plan to sit there. God is the author of my story. He's the author of your story. And what I think a joy it is to sit back and to see that we are so small. Just like sitting at the cliff in Echo Point, I feel so small. To actually see how big God is, how big his story is, and to feel both small in the story before him, but also how precious and loved I am of him, to be chosen by him, and that his eye is on me. So I encourage you to look back and just to reflect on your own story. Even before you were born, your family of origin, looking ahead in the future, and just realize how precious it is that God is the author of your story, to feel small and to feel his bigness. Our second point is that God accomplishes his will in me. That as God being the author of my story, he accomplishes his will in me. So following Jesus isn't about turning over a new leaf. It's not a spiritual form of self-improvement where we can go through and hit key targets of gaining patience, hitting humility, self-sacrifice, and being the most godly, awesome guy. I had a friend in uni, he said, my goal, when I'm 30, I want to be awesome. Like in a Christian sense. And he is well-intentioned. I think he's an awesome guy. But there's something slightly off-center. There's something really perfect about that. And there's also something slightly off-center. But I think God's redeemed that. But God has a will for us. He is the one that will accomplish it in us. And that is to mold us, to transform us into the image of his son. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Of course, we have our part to play and we're working, but it is God the one who shapes us. And so like that picture of Play-Doh that I started with, that God is molding. I remember in Bible college, one of our lecturers used the picture of a potter working at a potter's wheel. And that was a kind of metaphor or picture for his whole topic, that spiritual formation, growing in Christ-likeness, is about God's work on us and us submitting to and recognizing how he is shaping and growing us through each stage of life. And this we can see playing out very clearly in Moses' life as well. My wife said she went to Bible study fellowship before. I can't remember, but they spent a whole year studying the book of Moses. And the overarching structure was that God spent, Moses' life is 120 years. God spent 40 years teaching Moses some things. Then he spent the next 40 teaching Moses that he was nothing. And he spent the last 40 teaching Moses that God is everything. And so we see these stages. And today's chapter 2, is about 80 years of Moses' life. And we see the way that God is shaping and preparing him for his role as a prophet to lead Israel out. What do you think is the number one requirement to fit that job description, to be like the world's top prophet and save God's people? I think meekness, humility. And so that's why we see in Numbers chapter 12, we see that Moses was the meekest man, more meek than any of the people on the face of the earth. That was the character requirement. And so we see God's plan, his shaping and preparing Moses for this work. The first 40 years, I would call it the Egypt years, we see God building his relationships. So at a more superficial level, his relationship with his own family, Aaron and Miriam, his relationship with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He will later on be a bridge to go between Israel and the Egyptians, and God's placed him, prepared him for that. He learns administrative and legal ability, I'm sure, as a part of the nobility. And we see God shaping his personality. He has a heart for justice that's kind of born in him from his younger years. So we see when the Israelite is being beaten by the Egyptian, he stands up for him, beats the Egyptian to death to save him. Later on, he flees as a fugitive, and he sees the female shepherds among the Midianites being mistreated by the male shepherds. So he stands up for them, kicks the male shepherds away from the well, and lets the female shepherds come in and and helps them to water their sheep. So Moses is shaped with this heart for justice, which he has gained, I would imagine, through his years watching injustice, having a sense of power and a desire to use it to do good. So God's shaped his personality. And then the next 40 years in the desert, the kind of fugitive years, he's hiding from Pharaoh. And there he is humbled. He learns, I would say, meekness. If you've experienced being an outlaw or a fugitive, it's very kind of humbling and kind of puts you in your place. But Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. After being in Pharaoh's court as a noble, he is now a nobody. And here we don't know much of what actually went through his life except that he got married. But I would suggest that if he's come out the end being the meekest in all the world, that it's these years of being a nobody fugitive that God has shaped that character and that strength in him. And it's the humility or the meekness that has redeemed his heart for justice. So before he had a heart for justice, full of pride, but now God is ready to use his heart for justice through his meekness. And the last 40 years, which we will see after this, he will learn the bigness of God. As tomorrow or next, when we continue on in chapter 3, we'll see that he sees the burning bush and encounters God for the first time, that he will get a sense of the bigness of God and a revelation of his glory. And so all the way through, God is shaping Moses in his skills, in his personality, his relationships. Then he's shaping him in his character. And then he's shaping him in his knowledge and understanding of God to prepare him for two things. One, just to be like him and like God's son. That's his will for all of us. And secondarily, preparing him to be useful to the Lord in his service. So God accomplishes his will in us. I recently, Yuling and I, we were visiting a friend's church or last year, and we saw this young lady who we and a number of us had been praying for this young lady for some time. She was very down. I think she's early 20s. But we saw her recently, and she was standing up tall, shoulders back, her braces were off. She was smiling, and she was beautiful. And she'd gotten this wonderful boyfriend, gotten into a relationship with this really godly guy who was kind of up-and-coming leader and just a solid kind of noble character. And even on top of that, she'd actually come to know the Lord Jesus for herself. And her previous wrestle with anxiety, with sin, with difficulties in her family had given way, and the joy of the Lord was written on her face. And it's like, Yuling put it, it's like all of her Christmases came at once. It's really wonderful. So that's a very precious season of life for that young woman, and we're so happy for her. Maybe that's where you are now. Maybe you're in a season where there's the sleepless nights and you're wrestling with the kids, or there's difficulties with work. Maybe you're in a season where health is failing and energy is low and the basic things of life are becoming more of a struggle. Whatever season that we're in, God is actually accomplishing his purpose in us. And that's an invitation for us to accept, to submit to, and to thankfully receive what he's doing in us to make him more like himself. And so I'd encourage you to do that, to set a time to prayerfully reflect, even with a brother or sister in Christ who knows you well, and just to see what he is doing and to thank him for it. Our third point this morning is that God accomplishes his will through me. So we know that God has a will for this world, that it started with, you know, the big picture, that through Abraham and his offspring, that God's blessing would come to all nations, that God would redeem a people for himself, holy and blameless, and that Christ will come and bring all of that to fulfillment, to completion one day. So there's a big picture of what God is doing. He has a will. And often in church, we have a vision. We know what he is about. And so we set out to kind of go and do his thing for him, in a sense. We can often serve out of a kind of anxiety or out of a guilt or out of a ticking the checkbox for someone else or yourself. I've been there. I know what that feels like. But when we serve a big God and we know that he's sovereign over all, we can sit back and know that it's God who accomplishes his will. Even through us, it's God. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know, as church members, especially as elders, you can feel a weight. I've got to build the church. I've got to make this happen. But Jesus says, I will build my church. Elsewhere it says, unless the Lord builds, the laborers build in vain. So we do the work, but it's God's house and he's the chief worker. What did this look like with Moses? So as we already mentioned, that he had a heart for justice. He had a heart to see God's people set free. Perhaps he knew already from Scripture, if he knew his history, he would know that God's plan was that the Israelites would be out of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. Maybe he hoped that he could be the person to make that happen. We don't know. But either way, in his own effort, he went out and he struck and killed the Egyptian unlawfully to try and bring justice to a fellow Hebrew. He tried to do God's will, in a sense, for him. And then later on, we see that he obviously goes through this 40 years of humbling, and then after the 40 years of humbling, then God shows up in the burning bush and gives Moses the commission to go and save his people from Egypt. And this pattern kind of reflects God's work. When he works through us, it fits points one and two in the sermon. So we see God is the author of the story. He is over history. He is over all of the circumstances and the pieces that fit around us. So even as a covenant, as a church, where each of us individually and corporately, where we've come from, the suburb that we're in, the jobs that we have, all of these are pieces which God in his providence has put together. God is working in us individually to shape to shape us in the likeness of Christ, to give us different gifts, and corporately to have a different capacity and place in the city. And that the work that he gives us to do, or the work that he does through us, will reflect that. It will come out of his work in us and his work in the world. And that's something that I think I've been blessed with, like watching people serve this year. I've come back seeing that there's a kind of authenticity of people serving from the overflow of their hearts in the various ministries. And even yesterday, I know what it's like to share Jesus from like guilt or obligation, but to see kind of joy on people's face yesterday, and even in ministries around on a Sunday, that there's a service coming from really what God has put in the heart. And that's a very beautiful thing to see. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul puts it this way. He says that in the body, there are many different parts, and God has given to each part a different manifestation of the Spirit, or a different showing of the Spirit. So what that means is God's Spirit in each of us shows himself differently according to the gift that he has given us. Each one is unique. And so as we live a life that is surrendered to him, as we allow ourselves to be shaped in every season of life, and as we obey the impulse of the Spirit to serve and to love those around us, he will show himself in a unique and different way that fits. It fits his purpose, what he's accomplishing as a church. It fits what he's doing in the world around us, and it fits the work that he's doing in our own life. And so I hope as we reflect on what it means to have a big God, who's the God of my story, that we can each of us fully enjoy and rest in and have a sense of confidence that comes from walking with a big God. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for not just walking with us, but loving us, choosing us, calling us to make us your people. I thank you for each of the kids here present today, and what a huge blessing to be born part of your covenant people and to grow up here under the sound of the gospel. And I'm just so happy for them. I think we're all so happy for them, and just pray that you would reveal yourself to them at an early age and lead them all safely into your heavenly home. I just pray for us, Lord, as we reflect and think, that we would have a sense of your bigness, that we would see your work in our life and your fingerprint, even in the most difficult times, the way that you are making something so beautiful and bearing an eternal fruit in our life for our joy and for your glory. Pray give us insight into these things. In Jesus' name, amen.